I was hiding in the back row because one of the fun things for us is that we brought two of our three grandkids today. And that just seems like the strangest thing for me to say having the grandkids. But I'm a pastor at what used to be Albany First Assembly, which is now Hope Church. Have been there, and hard to believe, on January 1st was my 30th anniversary at the church. Unbelievable. I tell people I started when I was 13. And I started when I was 27 years old, and here at the end of the month, I will be 58. When we came, my daughter was 1 year old, and now I have a 1 year old granddaughter. So just kind of fun how all of that works over the years. But it's always a joy to be here up in Lyons at Sandy M. Chapel. Some of the staff were texting this morning, and I'm always part of the group texting, and someone said, "Where's Pastor Brett?" And they said, "He's either up in Lyons or there's something to do with Lyons," L-I-O-N-S. And so I text him back and I said, "The only thing I hope is that they're able to bear me today." So so have fun with that. But I want to tell you, I always look forward to coming to Sandy M. Chapel and being able to share. I was giving Pastor Tim and Pastor Cheryl a hard time last fall, because I said, you know, now that the Archers are on staff, I said, I'll probably never get an opportunity to come up and share again. And Tim just smiled at me, and I love the Archers. I actually know them through their daughter that was part of our Master's Commission program, I believe about 25 years ago. And so knew the Archers from that, and again, known of Tim and Cheryl for 30-plus years now at Albany First Hope Church. But I also look forward to coming up here because it's fun to come up and see Dennis and Linda. It's fun to come up and see Bob and some of the other ones that I've known for quite some time as well, too. But just a joy to be here today. I am not a preacher as much as I am a teacher. I love to teach. Love to teach out of my experiences and what I've learned, because what I've learned in dealing with people is that they can learn from our experiences. Every one of us goes through something in life, and we can always help people go through things because of what God has taken us through. And so that's what I want to share with you today. So I want to open in prayer. One of the things that I always pray is, Holy Spirit, help me to share what you want me to share. And I'll talk a little bit about, I didn't grow up in a church that even really taught about the Holy Spirit. And when I got saved at Albany First Assembly, to me, the lifeblood of the Christian walk is the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to open in prayer, if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you so much for being able to gather together today. And I always know that your word tells us is that when two or three have gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And so as we gather today together to worship, and I just thank you for the worship that we've experienced, Lord, as we give you the glory and the honor, now as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will make your word come to life. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Your word will not return void, and your Holy Spirit will help apply it to our lives. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what was interesting is when Tim got a hold of me late last October, November sometime, and said, "Hey, how does January 14th look for you?" And I looked, and then I talked to our lead pastor, Pastor Frank, and said, "Is this okay?" And he said, "Yep, go for it." And so I told Tim that would work out fine. And the fun thing was, as I lay in bed so often, usually about 4 or 5 in the morning, God prompts me with different things. And really felt like I knew what the message was going to be about, not a title, not the gist of it, but I really knew what God was laying on my heart to share today, and it had to do with just being consistent in our walk with the Lord. Not perfect, and we're going to talk about that. None of us is perfect, not perfect in our walk with the Lord, but that we need to walk consistently, and so we're going to talk about that today. I am not a person that's into New Year's resolutions. As I started thinking about this, and as people were talking about that last week in Albany, I cannot remember that I've ever made a New Year's resolution. I do work a lot. My background is, and I'm also a CPA. I came out of a different type of background. I went to the Bible College, Oregon State University. But then I got my license later on. I'm the business administrator for the church there and a pastor. But that mystical, magical date called January 1st doesn't do anything really for me. I don't see any reason to make a commitment on that day. And what I've experienced is most people who make those New Year's resolutions, those don't stick around real long. It's funny to see within a month or two how much weight equipment goes for sale. You know, lifting weights, workout equipment, as people have made New Year's resolutions, and then they just have a hard time sticking with it. But I do believe in commitments. As I thought about that, my greatest commitment that I've made at 22 years of age was my commitment that, Lord, I want to serve you the rest of my life. My commitment to my wife of 32 years, just doing that, but that pairs, 56 you mentioned? 56 years that you guys have been married. So I'm going to catch them one of these days is what I'm going to do. Commitment to ministry, commitment to the job that God has given to me, and commitment to people. And so not a New Year's resolution, but a commitment that I make to the Lord, that I want to be there and help people the best I can. Lord, I want to serve you the best I can with your help. And what I'm going to do is I want to give you a little bit of background of where I'm coming from as then I share the word and help us with a few scriptures to know where I'm going and talking about a consistent walk with God. But I grew up in a small church. It was Disciples of Christ Church. When we moved to Albany, my dad had been in the Air Force for 4 years. I was born in Biloxi, Mississippi. My brother was born in Clovis, New Mexico. You may know missionary Ken Huff from Cambodia. That's my brother. He's my younger brother. But people think that I'm younger because I have more hair than he does. But when we moved to Albany, we got involved with the Disciples of Christ First Christian Church in Albany, and that's where I grew up, going to church, learning Bible studies and things like that. But as I said, I didn't really know God. I knew about him. I learned the Bible stories that people taught me and all of that. But I didn't really know God. I didn't have a relationship with him at that age, which is not unusual for someone that's grade school, even up into middle school. But it just wasn't real to me. So when I was young, though, as a part of that church, I believed that everyone was perfect. Any of you ever do that? That got squelched in a hurry, I know. But as a kid growing up at church, I thought everyone was perfect. That just realizing that what I saw on Sundays was the way that they were all the time. And the interesting thing to me is I began to grow, and especially when I got to high school, got my own car that I was able to drive around and began to experience more, I realized a lot of these people that I saw were one way on Sunday, but they were a different way during the rest of the week. They acted differently and did different things during the week than I thought they should have as a Christian and as a believer. And so as I got to high school and began to see in others and myself those kind of inconsistencies, and that I would act one way at church, but at school and at other places that I would be something different. It was one of those things that I just thought, you know what? I don't think this is doing anything for me. I don't think going to church is doing anything for me. And so I got bored with it. I got frustrated with it. And so mid-high school-ish, I just decided, you know what? I don't want anything to do with church. And so I just did my own thing, went through high school, went over to Oregon State University, spent 4 years at Oregon State University. As I was getting to the end of that, I was basically spring term of my senior year. God really began to do a work in some people, some of my friends that I knew, and in my life as well through some kind of miraculous things. And I'm not going to go through that today. I think I've shared some of that before. But what happened is that we had some individuals that I knew, very close friends with, who got saved. And it was interesting. The one in particular was a good friend of mine. His name is Tom Clifton. He's been a pastor up in the Washington area for many years. We were big into 70s music. Any of you, you know, I love 70s music. I think my friend Tom must have had a bazillion different albums that he had. He had built some like speakers that were 3 feet by 3 feet or 4 feet by 4 feet. They lived right across from Lynn Benton Community College in the baseball field there. And they used to stack those speakers up and play music across to the baseball players. Even one time when a game was going on that the umpire sent someone over and said, "We need you to turn those down. We can't hear the balls and the strikes." But Tom came to know the Lord through some individuals that shared the gospel with him, shared the good news with him. And so what he began to do, and it floored us, is he began to break all those albums and get rid of all those albums that he had, because he knew it wasn't a right type of music. It wasn't the right thing for him. And so he began to do that. Well, we began to take notice of that. And then my brother and some others lived with Tom at this house across from LBCC. And wouldn't you know, they came to know the Lord. And just saw a change in their life that to me was amazing. All of them got saved at Albany First Assembly through some individuals and some acquaintances that they knew there. And so what happened is, unbeknownst to me, they began to set their sights by prayer on me. They began to pray for me. They had the church praying for me. And I remember this because as I got closer to accepting the Lord, I remember visiting the church because I said, I'm going to go there and prove that there's nothing to this. So I'm going to go there, and I would run into people, and I would get introduced by someone, and they say, oh, Brett, we're praying for you. And that's all they say. And I thought, wow, what they're telling me, what my friends are telling me is true. People are praying for me. And so there came a time in late September, early October of 1982 that God got a hold of my life. There were some prophetic things that happened. There was one Sunday where three different people got up and said, there's a young man that if he doesn't accept the Lord may not get an opportunity again. And what was happening with that is the same time I was getting saved, I was graduating college and getting ready, and I got a job in Bend. And in Bend, I knew absolutely nobody. And so what happened is just before I got the job and just before I moved to Bend, I got saved. So when I moved to Bend, it was always funny to me, and I always look back at it. I found an apartment, and wouldn't you know, it was on Isaiah Street. And I always thought that was fun. Having just gotten saved, I had a place on Isaiah. And the second thing that I found was Bend First Assembly. Bill Gallagher was the pastor there, and I got plugged in. Had I not got saved before I went to Bend, I know I definitely would not have been looking for Bend First Assembly. And I'm so thankful for my time that I had over there. But the circumstances, people praying for me, all got me to that point of accepting the Lord. And so in late September, early October, I accepted the Lord into my heart and into my life. The one thing I want to mention, and I wrote myself a note to make sure that I say this, is I am sure that my friends, and especially my mom and dad, probably thought I was never going to come back to God. I was never going to come back to church. I was never going to come back to the Lord. And what I want to remind you is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up praying for a loved one. Don't ever give up on a child, a grandchild, a parent. Don't ever give up. Another pastor and I right now on Wednesday night are teaching a book. It's called Experiencing God by Henry and Richard Blackaby. And we just started this last week. And the title of what it was last Wednesday night that the other pastor taught on was God is always at work. God is always at work. And so I would say to you, and my life is a circumstance of my 6 years of just doing what I wanted to do, don't ever give up praying. Don't ever give up living your lifestyle. Don't ever give up on an individual, because God is always at work. God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come back to him. And so don't ever give up in that. And so in October of 1982, when I accepted the Lord and began a relationship with him, I had one simple but profound thing I asked him to help me with. And this is the whole message of what today is. Lord, help me to be consistent in my Christian walk and my Christian life. That was my one prayer as a Christian believer, as a brand new Christian, is Lord, I know what I've seen in the past. I know what I've experienced in the past. Lord, I just want to simply live a consistent Christian life that people can follow, that I will not cause someone to stumble by something that I do. Lord, help me to have a consistent walk. I wanted to be the same person on Sundays as I was the rest of the week, at work, as I was at home, on sports teams. I love playing sports. Played baseball and softball for probably 30, 35 years with the city of Albany. In stores, around town, in everything I do, Lord, help me to be consistent in my walk. That request wasn't too hard for me when I first started out, because remember I said I went to Bend, and in Bend I didn't know anybody. I learned, I met people as I went along, but I didn't know anybody. Even the people I was working with, I didn't know them when I first went over there because it was a whole new experience for me. So going to Bend, I tell people that was, Jesus had his desert experience. I had my high desert experience. Because while I was over there, because I didn't know many people, is I was constantly reading the word. I was constantly at church learning as much as I could. I was like a sponge, an absolute sponge, just absorbing as much as I could as I grew in my Christian walk. But then in October of 1987, my brother had gone on staff, had gone on staff at Albany First as the associate youth pastor under a gentleman named Jeff Swaim. And all of a sudden, the business administrator retired from the church there, and my brother says, ah, I know someone who might be interested in this. And so Ken called me one night, and his case being, I'm an early morning person, an early to bed person. He's a get up a little bit later and a little bit stay up later person. Yeah, we're all those different people. So he called me, I believe it was 11 o'clock at night, and I was sound asleep. And he says, I don't know if you're interested in this or not, but they're looking for an administrator over at the church in Albany. And I said, what in the world is a church administrator? Because I didn't have a clue. Again, I was new at all of this. And so I put in for it with Lou Shelton at that time. He and Margaret came over and interviewed us, and I got the position, which is, like I said, now 30 years ago. But what that did is it changed. Remember my prayer, Lord, help me to be consistent in everything I do. I was now moving back to the city that I grew up in. I went to school. I went to Millersburg Grade School, North Albany Middle School. I went to West Albany High School. I went to Oregon State. I'm now at probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest, church in town. And all of a sudden, a consistent walk was a whole lot more important. Because people were seeing me all over the place. And just an example of that, my wife hates it. But I cannot go somewhere that someone doesn't know me because of all the things we've been involved in. Now our kids have gone to school. I was on PTAs, helped out with AYSO soccer. You talk about it. We were probably involved in it in one way or another with our kids and with the church and everything else. That I tell people my two greatest visitation places are Fred Meyer and Costco. Because I cannot go there without seeing at least half a dozen people that I know and run into. So I know people are around all the time. Yesterday, an example is that we went to Fred Meyer, and we're just back in the milk section, and a lady, I thought at that point about 39 or 40, she goes, you're Brett, aren't you? And I looked at her, and I said, should I know you? And she goes, I'm Corey Cotterman. And what that meant, she just grew up down the street from me. She was about 5 or 6 years younger than me. I haven't seen her in a bazillion years, and she recognized who I was, and we just talked and had a great chat. Well, then I moved a little bit later, or a little bit over to the vegetable section, and here's a lady named Jerry Loki, who attends Albany First Hope Church, but I just did her son's graveside service a little over a week ago, so I talked to her. And then as we're leaving and have everything ready to go and we're walking out, guy walks by me. I said, Larry, how you doing? And he looks, he goes, hi, Brett. Well, Larry Lukes and I went to middle school and high school together. And I said, Larry, how long have you been at Fred Meyer now? He says, 37 years I've been there. But that was an example of just going to Fred Meyer and running into someone that grew up down the street from me, someone from the church, and someone I went to school with. And so in Albany, it became more interesting for me to walk that walk and to be consistent in my life, but just as important because I wanted people to see me the same at Hope Church as they did out on the softball field, as they did in the store. I wanted to live that consistent life. So my prayer and request remains the same today. Lord, help me to be consistent in my Christian life and walk. I wrote down a question. What has helped provide continual inspiration and motivation, and what have I learned in my 35 years since I started my relationship with the Lord? And that's what I want to share today. These scriptures have been so important for me in helping me to walk the consistent life that I know that God wants me to walk. First of all, in the overall, and as a young Christian, again, it became so important, but you hear it all the time, is just simply the two great commandments. If you remember the story in this, and I'm going to read these out of the scripture. First of all, in Matthew 5:14 through 16, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Matthew 22 is what I want to go to first. And I'm doing 25 through 37. Trying to see what I did here, because, 34, I'm sorry, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets." So as I started thinking over the years of living a consistent life, what scriptures and what in the Bible can help me understand what my responsibility is? And the thing is, if I understand and know that the greatest commandment and the second, what I would call the second or as the same as the first one, is that I'm to love God consistently with everything that I am. I'm to love God and I'm to love others. But what usually catches my attention on that is verse 40, where it says, "On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." And what that has always said to me is, if I will love God and if I will love others as myself, I'm going to fulfill everything else that Scripture tells me I need to do. And if you think about that, think about the Ten Commandments from Exodus. Is the fact that, you know, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, you shall not kill, all the different things in there. If you think about it, if I love God and if I love people, I'm going to fulfill every single one of those. Because I will treat people and I will treat God the way that I need to. And so in my consistent walk, I've told myself, reminded myself, that if I will love God and I want to love others as I love myself, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be consistent in that. Also, it gets relayed also the same thing in Luke, the 10th chapter, 25 through 37. And it says basically the same thing, but it goes a little bit further. And it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered right. Do this, and you will live.' But he, the lawyer, deciding to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He was trying to say, okay, here's maybe those that live right next to me, and look how I treat them. I must be a really good person. I treat them. But Jesus kicked into a story about the Good Samaritan. What's important about the Good Samaritan, and many of you have probably heard it as you've been in church and heard the word over and over, is that Jewish people and Samaritans did not like each other. Even to the point that if a Jewish individual was walking from Galilee down to Judea with Samaria in between, they would walk all the way around Samaria so they didn't have to go in and experience Samaritan individuals. And so what Jesus was saying here is, you're asking me who your neighbor is, and I'm telling you, your neighbor can even be that person who you don't like. That you need to treat them, you need to love them, even if you don't necessarily care for them, agree with them, or anything like that, you still need to love them as people. And so he goes on to tell the story of how the Samaritan individual helped the Jewish individual who had been beaten up, took care of him, and all of that. And Jesus said to him, "Which one of them proved to be a neighbor to the man that fell to the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So the first thing I would share with you is the fact that in our consistent Christian walk, if we will love God and we will love our neighbor as ourself, that that's a very good starting point, because we will then want to live that consistent life for those people around us. To love God, I need to love those around me, everyone. And everyone deserves an adequate, true witness of who God is, and we can be that light. It was interesting as I walked in this morning. I don't know if it's fairly new or not, But I looked in the sanctuary just to look around and see that. And all of a sudden it caught my eye with what's written over here on the wall. And the thing that one of the verses that I had written is the fact of how can we be that light to individuals? How can we shine to individuals that are around us as we walk that Christian walk? Is the fact that it reminded me when I was thinking about that of Matthew 5:14 through 16. Jesus is reminding us on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of those in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to you. No, that's not what it says. Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so again, in that consistent walk, in being that light that God wants us to be, we want to make sure that we're letting our light shine properly, that people can see it, and that they will give glory to God through that, or it will draw them to that. I'll never forget one time I was walking through the Linn County Courthouse, and this is the only time it's ever happened to me, but it was really odd, is I'm just walking to the property tax department. I can't remember what I'm doing. I know it was something for the church, but I can't remember specifically what I was doing. And so I'm walking down the hall, another person, only other person in the hallway is walking toward me, and all of a sudden they stopped right in front of me and they said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Was there something in particular?" He said, "You just glow." And I thought, wow, God, thank you. Thank you that I can let my light shine even when I don't realize it, and even when I'm doing a simple thing as going to the property tax department at Linn County, that my light can shine before people. And it wasn't a prideful thing for me. It was a thankful thing because, God, I am so glad that I can let my light shine and that you get the glory. Not me, that you get the glory. So what became important to me after realizing I need to love God and I need to love others, this probably is the most critical in the fact of not causing someone else to stumble by something that I do. I honestly never want to have anybody stumble or fail in their faith or walk away from the Lord because of something I do. And there are two scriptures, and it's interesting, they're basically identical, say similar type of things, in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. In loving those around me, my neighbor, I want to do everything I can to set a good example and not cause someone to stumble by what I do. And when I wrote that down, I wrote some examples of what I do. You know, when I was first over at the church there in Albany, I worked a lot with middle school kids. And again, I would run into these kids all over the place. They'd run up and they'd introduce their parents to me. "This is my middle school worker. This is my middle school worker." And do things like that. Well, what was interesting back then is one thing that I really felt like God spoke to me, and I told, you know, God speak to us individual things that he wants to do. There's some things we all need to do. There's some things individually, but he spoke very clearly to me. He says, "Because you're working with youth, I don't want you to go to movie theaters in the Albany area." And the funny thing is in that, people say, why? Well, most movie theaters are now, what, multiple theaters? You don't have just one, like the old Venetian that was there that I grew up going to. There are usually multiple theaters, and as you're outside, you may have Bambi playing, and you may have then all these other horrible movies playing. And the thing that God really laid on my heart is that young person doesn't know which movie you're going to see. And so I'm asking you not to go to any movie. And I was more than glad to do that, really felt like that was an important thing for me at that time. So I didn't go to wrong movies. I didn't post anything. I'm very careful about anything that I do on the internet and posting even just thoughts and feelings and things like that. Treating people and treating them the wrong way. So there are those things that I do that I want to watch out for. And sometimes it's things I should have done, but I didn't. Also, one is called acts of commission, which is committing things. The other one is acts of omission, by not doing something that I should have, remaining silent when I should say something, saying I am going to do something, but don't do it. Those type of things. But I wanted to be consistent in my walk. So the two important scriptures that I want to read to you this morning, Romans 14, 13 through 21. Then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one who Christ died for. So do not let your good be spoken as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make others fall by what he or she does. It is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. That has always been a verse that I have hung on to. And again, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10 a little bit out of that as well. But not doing anything that causes someone to stumble. And what it's saying here, it may even be a right type of thing, or it may not be a wrong thing, but if it causes someone to stumble, to love them enough, to care about them enough, to consistently live a life for them, that would be something that would draw them to Christ. And what that says is we as believers need to be willing to sacrifice even some things that aren't necessarily wrong things to help other people come to know the Lord. And so the 1 Corinthians that I'm talking about is 1 Corinthians 10, and it's 23 through 31. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. There's that building up again. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. Back then, you have to remember, they used to offer meat to idols, and that was the big thing that people would stumble with. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then out of consideration for the man who informed you and for conscience sake, I mean his conscience, not yours, do not eat it. For why should my liberty be determined by another man's scruples? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced for that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no one offense, Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please all men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but seeking that of others. You can see the similarities there that go along with that, is that it's saying again, whatever you do, eating, drinking, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, and do it for the fact of you don't want to cause someone else to stumble by what you do. It's interesting, as reading that, 1 Corinthians 10 is then followed by 1 Corinthians 11, 1, which again is one of those I recite to myself on a regular basis. And I'm going to read it out of two different versions. The Bible I have up here is a Revised Standard Version, but I also looked it up in my wife's Bible, which is NIV, and I kind of like the NIV one a little bit better. Out of the RSV, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I follow Christ. But what Hurst said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Again, that consistent life in front of other people. I want you as individuals to be able to follow me as I follow Christ. I want people at Hope Church in Albany to be able to follow me as I follow Christ. That's not an arrogant thing. And some people will say, doesn't that put a lot of pressure on an individual to tell someone, follow me as I follow Christ? I love it. Because first of all, it makes me very aware of my walk with the Lord. And so it keeps me on track. And as I stay on track, then I want people to be able to follow me and follow Christ by following me. And for me, this is not an overwhelming thing, but an honor and a privilege. I want to be an example that people can follow. And again, that was my prayer from the very beginning as a new believer, is Lord, help me to live that consistent life so that other people can follow me and they can know you better too. One thing that came to my mind as I was writing this though, and I stated to a couple of people this morning as I was talking about this, that doesn't mean that you live a perfect life. Okay? There's only one person I know in reading scripture that lived a perfect life. And that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm glad I'm not Jesus. I'm his follower. And so the one thing I want to make sure is I'm not asking you to live a perfect life. None of us can do that. We live the best, most consistent life we can with God's help and then just do the best that we can. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." We are not perfect, so we need to be aware of our weaknesses. Do any of you have weaknesses? Hey, join the club. We all have weaknesses. The thing for me that's important, though, is we know what our weaknesses are. We're very aware of that. What's funny is I have found that I have two main weaknesses. People will give me a hard time because I work with the church finances all the time, all the money. You know what? Money for me has never been a weakness. I learned a great lesson when I first came to the church when the senior pastor, Lou Shelton, walked into me and said, "I just want you to know one thing. It's not your money." And that was important for me. It was interesting. It was important for me because I'd heard of other administrators that wanted to kind of hold the strings and do things like that. You know what? The board made decisions that I'm thinking, okay, God, how are we going to do this? But I left that up to them and I just handled it. It was not my money. So money has never been a weakness for me when it comes to that. My two weaknesses, I am very competitive. When it comes to sports, I grew up playing sports. The funniest statement I think I ever heard is we used to have speed the light basketball games. What would happen in that is the pastoral staff and some of the other youth leaders would play the high schoolers in a fun basketball game. And then what all of the money raised with the ticket sales and concessions all went to speed the light. So it was just kind of a fun thing that we did. But one of the guys that was on staff, his wife made a comment to him. When Brett steps on the court, he's kind of a different person, isn't he? Because those competitive nature and that competitive juices fall in. And remember, I said I played softball for a long time too. And I would get out there in that softball field and that competitiveness would jump in there. I will tell you, there are times I had to go apologize to people. I had to learn that I am a very competitive person. And it doesn't matter if it's sports. I love to play pinochle. But I get competitive, and so I have to watch out when I play that. I just have to watch out and know that one of my weaknesses, one of the things that will ruin my consistent walk faster than anything else, is being as competitive as I am. And the other thing that I had to learn, too, is when I get tired. I need my good 7-8 hours sleep a night to be able to function properly. And I have found over the years that when I'm tired, I will do things and say things that I normally wouldn't do. It's like my guard goes down, but I will do that. And so my main two that I have to realize, even to this day, although as I've gotten to be 57 years old, I'm not quite as competitive because I know I can't do the things I used to do anymore. But being competitive and being tired. My statement to you, and I know this is going to be earth-shaking, we will make mistakes, okay? Every one of us will make mistakes. We will stumble, and we will fall. And you know what? There's a scripture in the Bible that has helped me with that aspect. And I think the funniest thing, how many of you have been to In-N-Out Burger? Okay, a few of you have been to In-N-Out. They are slowly working their way this direction. They're up to Grants Pass now. But it's interesting is if you ever look at that, look at the bottom of the cups, look at some of the other things, and they have scripture references. I don't know how many of you knew that. John 3:16 is on one of them. I think John 3:16 is on the cups. But on the bottom of the French fries, and I'm a French fry kind of guy, on the bottom of the French fry, it references Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16, which simply says, "A righteous man or woman, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up." or it says, some of them say, rises again. One of the things that does for me is, just because I fall doesn't ruin my righteousness with Christ. Okay, it doesn't do that just because I stumble, just because I fall. We're all going to do that at times. We're all going to have bad moments. And so for me, for a righteous man falls seven times and he gets up. And I've actually added to that for some people as I've taught them over the years. You dust yourself off, you go apologize if you need to apologize, you do what you need to do, and then you press on again and keep saying, okay, Lord, help me. Help me not to have that problem again. Help me not to have that happen again. When you stumble or fall, get up, ask forgiveness from God, who is faithful and just to forgive us, and people, apologize as needed, and keep moving on. It's kind of interesting. People will watch how we handle adversity, and I will tell you, in our consistent walk, and falling can be part of that consistent walk, is that people will see us in mistakes, sicknesses, other things like that, and they will learn more from that than maybe they would if you're living a consistent life and everything is going well. We've had, and probably like you guys up here, a lot of cancer at Hope Church in Albany, a lot of individuals who have been dealing with it. And I've talked to many of them, and they have told me over and over and over again that people that they know, unbelievers that they know, you know, talk to them about what they're going through and how can you continue to live a life? How can you continue to serve the Lord? How can you continue to trust Him in this type of thing, with the cancer that you're dealing with what's going on? And it could be a lot of things. Anything that you're going through is a trial, a tribulation. And they can answer back and said, you know what? God's helping me through this. He's giving me a peace. There was one recently that shared something with me that said, I've just had an unbelievable peace as I've gone through this that God has given to me. But adversity can actually make for a great witness. And how you handle that adversity can make for a great witness. Because as an unbeliever, they're having a hard time understanding how you can go through this and keep your faith. And so it's a great opportunity to witness. And how we handle what we're going through will speak volumes. And this includes family. I wanted to give an example that I was thinking about. I told you that sports and competitiveness is one of those things I have to watch out for. And when I was a not very old Christian, was playing in a softball tournament, some guys from the church were on the other team. And I don't remember what happened, but I got really upset. And acted not very Christian. That was on a Saturday that happened. And I want to tell you, first of all, I didn't sleep well that night because really honestly, my goal is I want to live that consistent life. Lord, I want to live a consistent life and now I've blown it. So I knew the next day was Sunday and I knew those individuals were going to be there. And I want to tell you what I did is I went and sought them out and I apologized to them. I said, I am so sorry that I acted that way. I shouldn't have done that. And to a person, over the years, as we continued to compete and do different things together, said, that spoke volumes to us that you were willing to come back and apologize. That wasn't an easy thing for me, and it's, I don't think for any of us it's easy to go back and apologize for something we've done. But all I want to say is by doing that, it raised the level of my commitment to them and helped them in their walk. And so even when we have mistakes, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. And I just want to encourage you with that as well. I am so glad that I went back and did that. My choice would be to never stumble. And I'm sure for you guys that would be your choice as well, to never stumble, to never fall. But that is a prideful and unrealistic goal. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. So what I want to leave with you this morning is the fact that the recipe, if you want to call it that, to living a consistent life that I've learned in my own life is, first of all, desire to love God and your neighbor. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Desire to love God. Choose not to cause someone to stumble by what you do and providing a good example for people to follow. And then for realizing our weaknesses or our trigger points, that when we do fall, we get up, we ask forgiveness, and we press on. So those are the things I wanted to share with you today. I do want to go ahead and close in prayer, but the one thing I wanted to mention that I mentioned earlier to one individual is the fact that today may be the day that you start that journey. I don't know who's with us today. I don't know if you are an unbeliever at this point, because at one point sitting at Albany First Assembly, I was sitting out there, I was an unbeliever that someone was speaking to and sharing to. And so today may be the start of your journey. You may be one of those individuals that says, I want to live that consistent walk in my life. I want to be an example to those around me. Lord, help me to do that, and I want to pray for you. You may be one of those that recently stumbled, and I want to encourage you, it's okay. Stand up, brush yourself off, ask God to forgive you, and then keep pressing on and doing what you know is right to do. So I just pray, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, wherever you find yourself today, will help you. And as I prayed 35 years ago, Lord, help me to live a consistent life for you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to do this in our own strength and in our own abilities. Lord, we will never be good enough. We will never be strong enough to do it on our own. But Lord, I am so thankful for your Holy Spirit that comes to each and every one of us. Lord, if there is anyone in here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them to accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Word tells us, Lord, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Also, your Word tells us in John, the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, through the name of Jesus. So, Lord, if they're just ready to begin their journey, I pray that you would be with them today and you would help them, that they would just ask you to come and to be with them and to help them to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, for others that are here today in whatever circumstances they find themselves, Lord, I pray that each one of them knows that they can live a consistent life that will draw other people to you. Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, it's not for us. We have to give up some things. We have to sacrifice some things to be the witnesses that you want us to be. And so whether it's eating something or drinking something or whatever it was that might cause someone to stumble, Lord, help us to give that up willingly, that we can help a brother and sister in Christ to be everything that you want them to be. So, Lord, I thank you so much for the time that we've had together today. I pray, Lord God, knowing that you said your word will not return void, but that, Lord God, you will multiply it. It is a living word that will help us to grow and to be everything that you want us to be. So, Lord, thank you for our time together today. We give you the glory and the honor. Go with us as we leave this place, that we will be the same individuals at our work sites and at school and wherever we may be. That, Lord God, that we will be the consistent Christians, the consistent believers that you want us to be. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thank you for being here today. I love coming up to Santiam Chapel. I love being here. So, and pray that you have a great week. Thank you.